It's an honor just to be in this church family, you know, to serve you guys. And thank you for everything that you do for us, your encouragement, your support. I got an encouraging text from someone, just a very strategic time in my life as I was working on my sermon last night. And I was like, man, thank you so much for the heart of this church. We support each other. This is called being family. Church is not this just, you know, hoity-toity club. You know, you've been to one of those where, just be real, like, you never kind of felt like you just got to dress a certain way, talk a certain way. This is called being family. With family, you can wear your sweatpants, right? With family, you can be honest when you're going through a hard time. With family, they're going to pray for you and have your back. And this is church family. So thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture that you have passed down to us. Lord, it is revelation. It's life. It's strength. It's encouragement. And Lord, as we open up your word, I thank you. You just shine a light on what you want to talk to us about. Show us how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So I'm on, like, you know, is it a series? They just, every week ties together. So I'll just say, if you miss a week, probably go back, because I'm jumping in a story here that we set you up last week. And the title of my message is How to Not Go Down with the Ship. How to not go down with a ship. Anybody ever found themselves in a storm on a ship and you were not at the helm? You were not in control. You were not steering, but you were on that ship. And wherever that ship was going, you were going to go. How many people started praying? So this is a message on how to not go down with a ship. All right. And how many people know it's not just about us? It's about everybody else on the ship too. So have you ever been tied to someone or something that was, you knew, didn't always take a rocket scientist, but you were praying and you knew we were going down the wrong direction. Anyone? Anyone? Okay, yeah. Oh, man, maybe you got a new boss or a new manager and they were making some, like, short-sighted decisions, and you saw, like, the culture was kind of shifting. It was getting unhealthy. You saw your department start to fall apart. Your best buds that you've been working together for, you know, 20 years, 10 years, all of a sudden were leaving, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is wrecking my team. And you express concerns honorably to maybe the management or the owner. You've made some suggestions, but you just don't have the authority to fix it or right the ship. Anybody been in a situation like that? Or maybe you're just kind of watching that economy. You remember those? Come on, we've been. Listen, I'm like forgetting how old I am. Hold on, I'm turning 44 in December. Oh my gosh! But you know, I'm technically middle aged. But this was not the first economy shaking that I've been through. The economy kind of tanked right after I graduated college and Bible school. And I remember that was like the 2008 shift. Anybody remember that one? As my friends were having their cars repossessed and moving in with their parents. And I called my mom and I said, thank you for raising me the way you did, because we know how to do this. It's a lot of rice and beans and inviting people over. And I didn't have a TV for a couple months. I'm serious. Like, you just, so, you know, sometimes there are things outside our control. You know, sometimes the economy's outside our control. And you see maybe profit margins, you know, kind of tanking and flatlining. And you're like, if I could just run the country, I know it'd be better, right? People think these things. Some decisions are outside our control. What do we do? How about this? Maybe you have a family member. And you just kind of discern they're just kind of going down a wrong path. It could be just, you know, unhealthy friendships, the wrong roommate. Could just be how about this? Any unequally yoked relationship is never going to take you down a good path. Maybe you can see a hidden addiction starting to kind of kick up because you yourself maybe struggled with that, or a loved one did. And it's affecting not only you, but it's shaking your whole family tree. What do you do? You've kind of warned them. You've prayed for them. You've said what you can. All you can do is pray. And when we pray, maybe, and I want to say maybe, the Lord is always speaking. And I want to say this. I'm going to talk about some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit weaving in this message. But every single person in this room is hearing from God and has the ability to hear. We just don't always discern. And you know, the easiest way to discern the voice of the Lord is the Word of God. I'll tell you, he will just cause a scripture. You'll be reading for, yeah, come on, you ever read like a chapter or two? And it's just like a blur. It's called mourning. Anybody have morning and while you're waiting for the coffee to kick in? And I was like, yep, I've read that page. I don't even know. But there's that one scripture that just, like, it just stood out. And you go, that's the word of the Lord for today, for me. And that scripture, more than likely, if you go, Lord, who else can I encourage with this? will be for someone else. Now, I want to say this. The Lord works in mysterious ways, but wild ways. And in these gifts, there's something I want to talk about today called the word of wisdom. Another one is the word of knowledge. And it's when God gives this impression or speaks to you about something that is to come. And I'll talk about the other gifts too. But in this particular one, I'll tell you, don't downplay scripture. I'll tell you a funny story about a minister. It's actually not funny, but it's interesting how God works through scripture, how I say this. One of their friends was just reading the Bible and probably over their coffee and only one scripture they could remember. And it was, the Lord is your rear guard. The Lord is your rear guard. Okay, all right, and this is the only one I remember. And then, you know, they just thought of their friend. And their friend lived in another state. They, you know, kind of, you know those friends who lived in other states. You're close, but you only get to talk sometimes a couple times a year. He's like, I'm just going to call him up. He called him up and he said, man, I don't know. I was reading the word and the Lord goes before you. He is your rear guard. Came to mind. He goes, I just got diagnosed with colon cancer. Now, that's not funny, but can I tell you, the Lord is your rear guard and he goes before you. Hello, guys. I know we can kind of laugh a little bit. Now, cancer's not funny. My family's gone through it a couple times. But isn't it interesting, that moment of going, isn't that a wild scripture? That would be the one scripture that brought faith, that God's going to what? Go before you, walk you through this, and he's gotcha, and he's the healer, and he did walk through that. Now, it was when I heard this minister share that story, I kind of laughed and chuckled because I went, you know, but there is also something about the joy of the Lord that's your strength. That builds your strength to go through those things. So scripture is super powerful. And I jumped way ahead of my message, but I want to say this. As I'm describing some of these gifts, some of these thoughts or these impressions kind of sometimes come out of what you call the left field. You ever have that left field thought? You're like, that was just not on my grid. Like I said, someone you never think about, something that it's way smarter than you. I get ideas I was like, that's not me because I'm not that smart. Or wisdom could be this fuzzy daydream. Sometimes people have visions or these just impressions in their heart, how God speaks. So like I said, I don't want you to dismiss scripture because it's probably the most powerful one. Because with the word of scripture comes life and power to change the circumstance. Isn't that incredible? All right, so what if you prayed and you get this, what we call what? A word of knowledge or this impression of something that's going to happen. And it's for someone that you care about, and they're headed in what? A particular direction, and they're about to make a particular decision, and it's going to affect you and a lot of people. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it could be a spouse, and they, you know, this job looks really good on paper. Let me tell you, I've been misled by a lot of things that look good on paper. I'm going to make more money, better benefits, better hours, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And then, you know, you're praying, and your spouse is like, but that's, honey, that's not a good school district, you know, and I don't know, the kids finally have some strong Christian friends right now. And, you know, that's a 40-minute drive from our church. And, you know, I know you're going to give me a hard time after about around here 15 minutes. I'll tell you, I know people that drive 35 minutes. And you know what? They hold hands with their spouse, and they talk about their day, and they listen to podcasts. But things you have to, like, think about. Is that going to be an excuse to not connect? Maybe you're praying for someone and they're like, oh, I met this guy online. Hey, listen, Brad and I met online. Some great things happen online, but I've met some not good ones online too, you know? And they met somebody online and they're like telling you all about them and they're checking all the boxes because they look good on paper. I have taken that bait. Looked perfect on paper, man. But you're praying for them and you get that kind of red flag in your gut, like just something feels off. Something in their character's off and you try to tell them. But they look good on paper and they're just going to ignore you and set sail. All right, so what we're talking about today is how to correctly hear from God. Number one, we want to know that we're hearing from God. All right, and I had to probably cut out 6 pages of my message, so come back next week, all right? How do we know that we're hearing from the Lord? Especially when people don't agree with us. And we kind of talked about that last week. Did you know people that love you, friends that truly like have laid their life down for you, sometimes they have intense desires and opinions, and they're going to project those on you. But their heart's right. How do I discern? This is important. And this, how do you deliver a message? How do you deliver even a scripture? How do you deliver this just impression, this gut feeling from God that you know is not going to be well received? In fact, it's going to distance a person. You ever had one of those? Where you just knew, I was like, listen, I know they're going to push away. Why? Because they really want to date that one person. And they every time they look at me, they knew. Yeah, come on, ever had that? They stopped taking your phone calls. They stopped taking your texts. What do we do if that message is completely ignored? Anybody be in these situations? And let me see, I've tell you, I've seen some church people go into spiritual bullying and it just go all in the wrong direction. We're going to learn how to do it well through the life of Paul. So we're going to camp out in Acts chapter 27. And I encourage you to read it in different translations. But I'll say this, I really related to the story of Paul. I think we all do in these different scenarios. Because it feels like when you know you're not supposed to be going in a certain direction, you've said your piece, and it's going to go in that direction. Maybe you voted. Maybe you kind of told him that scripture. You told him that impression. And all of a sudden, buckle up, buttercup, you're about to be chained to a roller coaster you can't get off of. It is terrifying. I've been in that situation. And for all you control freaks, well, guess what? That's not healthy, so you can't control it. But you can pray. And you can pray powerfully. And we're going to watch how a wild story that looked horrible, God reworked. But we're going to learn how to do these things well. All right, so the first thing we need to talk about, and like I said, I had to cut it out of my message, so come on next week too. I want to talk about how to get a better understanding of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I've seen everything done weird, wacko, and damaging. Anybody else besides me? And some of us have chips on our shoulders because of it and vows that we've made, right? Hey, come on, right? But I've also seen all these gifts done beautifully within the heart of God. And there's fruit of power, love, healing, freedom. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's how you deliver the message. And we're going to learn how to do that. All right, so today we're going to talk about how to, number one, better receive. We want to know that we're hearing correctly. Discern that, especially if someone else is giving that, you know, scripture to us or that thought to us, and how to deliver it well. And I'll tell you, the delivery system is normally what tanks it. Come on, anybody had someone kind of try to talk to you on behalf of the Lord, and their just delivery system was like, I'm good, thank you. Please lose my number. Or they won't just stop calling, you know? All right, so 1 Corinthians 12:1 in the Amplified says this, now about the spiritual gifts, the special endowments of supernatural energy was a description in the Amplified Bible. It says, brethren, or aka family, this is talking to the church family, I do not want you to be misinformed. So that means Paul knows, by the way, he's writing to the Corinthian church. They had all these gifts going on in a baby church. In other words, they are brand new believers. They had all kinds of character issues. They're living in this super pagan world. And the hearts were right, but the delivery system was super wrong. And he's like, okay, let's straighten this out. And by the way, if God can use the Corinthian church powerfully, he can use me, right? Okay. So he goes on to say this, that these spiritual gifts are to what? Build up the body. Does that make sense? It's to build up, to encourage you, not to tear you down. We're going to tear down the works of the enemy of Satan, right, himself, but we're going to build up the church. Remember, it's all about the delivery. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 12:8-11 is the brief list, which I have to go over. To one, it is given the word of wisdom. That's what we're going to talk about today, about the future. It's a piece of the picture. It's not the whole thing. I'm kind of nerdy. Like, I like doing nerdy things for fun. I really do. I enjoy documentaries. I enjoy the Food Network. And I love a good puzzle. Grandma loved a puzzle. I'll tell you, we cut every once in a while, you know? And there's nothing worse than you only get, what, a little piece. Listen, I love to see the back. I'm the person that, like, it's not cheating, right? I just wanted to know where I was going. Come on. I always did the puzzle, and I liked very intricate puzzles. Like, I didn't like, oh, it's a puppy. That's just boring to me. Like, I want to see, like, where's Waldo puzzles. Like, you know, come on, you know. Any nerdy, you're not nerdy. We're cool. Come on, puzzlers, right? It was something we could do on a family vacation. I'm telling you, my other cousins are out, like, skydiving and surfing and doing cool stuff. And I'm like, can't wait to get back to the puzzle. All right. So I wanted the giant one. I wanted, like, at least, you know, the big, I didn't want the easy one. I want a hard one, right? This is like our Cashman side of the family, okay? And we'd get a really complicated picture. Like I liked the one, there was a story in the picture. And I like to see the whole thing, because I want to know where I was going. But you know, God doesn't really work like that, does he? Because then we wouldn't need him for every little piece of the puzzle. And normally you just get that one piece and it's just a, maybe you might get little four pieces of it. And you get, you know, can I get at least a corner going? Okay, this is what a word of knowledge is. It's not the whole story. It's a flash picture. It's a flash piece of the puzzle. It's a little impression. Why? Because we're on a treasure hunt with the Lord. And he wants you glued to him to get the next one and the next one and the next one. It's great working with partners, isn't it? With a team to do this. All right. So, to another, a word of knowledge about the past or present situation. So a word of wisdom is about something that's going to happen in the future. Okay, a word of knowledge is something that happened in someone's past or what they're presently going through. Okay, I'm just saying this because normally people just skim over this section. And you might not know you're actually getting these things and not even knowing it's the Lord. And he wants to use you to deliver it, not weird. All right, to another, the gift of faith. To another, the gifts of healings. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And this gets a little kind of fuzzy because we talk about a prophetic word. It's when God speaks to you, this is 1 Corinthians 14:3, to build up, what build up? To comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. And that is all based upon what your delivery system, isn't it? All right. And to another, a discerning of spirits. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and this is going to operate in this story. And that's the special ability where God lifts the veil into the spirit world, where you actually see something that other people can't see in that moment. And I don't know if this has happened to you. This happened to my dad a lot. Like I said, I've seen some stuff. I've seen some angel. Excuse me, I actually haven't seen an angel. I wish that would be cool. But I've seen some demonic presences. I've seen some of those creepy things and demonic spirits and things like that. My father had, oh man, I'm just missing my dad all of a sudden. That's okay. Anyway, I'm so glad he raised me with these stories that were real. Just like the Bible, these are stories that are real. And some men and women of God that I know have actually seen Jesus. How incredible. So when God lifts into the spirit world, right? And if he's going to go so far to show you something, you're to do something, aren't you? All right? Okay. Let's see. Here we go. The ability to discern and distinguish between utterances of true spirits and false ones. All right, we just talked about that. To another, the gift of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. To one, the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Like I said, I can't cover all these in a lesson, but please go back and study, and I can give you some good books, and we'll cover it in the future. So what's this saying? I want all of God I can get. Like, listen, when it's like the holidays in my family, we come from some good cooks. Like, I want two plates. Because I want all of the good stuff, right? And I run out of room real quick because I'm eating for two. One and two. Not two in here, y'all. Stop asking me if I'm having twins, y'all. But seriously, okay, I want all of God I can get. Now, here's the catch. You know what I don't like is going through those cafeteria lines where they portion it and put it on your plate for you. But guess what? I'm going to ask for all the good stuff, but it's up to the Lord what he distributes you. And can we just be gracious for whatever gift he gives us? And can we celebrate what's on someone else's plate? Because that means we need each other. So I'm going to ask God for all the good stuff, but he's probably going to give me, you know, like a little kid, one portion at a time, and it's what you do with it. Because if you want more, you better eat what's on your plate. And that's the big thing with the spiritual gifts. Some people want them because they're all, oh, it's all about me. It's not about you. It's about you distributing them to the other people and doing it well. Okay. So there are three revelation gifts, okay? The word of wisdom about an impression about what's going to happen in the future, right? A word of knowledge about the past or present situation and the discerning of spirits. Why? Why would God send a stranger or a friend that reads a scripture that is exactly describing exactly what you're going through right now in your prayer time? Because it's a miracle and it's God showing you, I see you, I know you. You're a treasure to me. You're important to me. And I have a purpose and a plan, and I'm going to redeem that situation. Build you up. Encourage you. And that is why we need to be in the Word every day. Because I'll tell you what, no one's going to discount a scripture, are they? Most vital thing. And if you get an impression, a fuzzy daydream, a thought, I encourage you, go search the scriptures and find something to back it. And that is a good way to find out if it's me projecting my own desires, right? Or, you know, or something else. Okay, so much to go into. I got to teach. All right. So Acts chapter 27, it is super important to accurately what receive, discern, and deliver. All right. And by the way, not just rely on other people. Huh? We kind of found out last week, you know, people can kind of add their own spin to things. They can kind of project their desires on you, even if they're good. And it can maybe reroute you from picking the college you're called to go to versus the one they want you to go to. You know, they want you to pick this job. They want you to marry that person. You better, especially when it comes to marriage, find out what the Lord has for you. Don't rely on other people's opinions. You know what I mean? Follow. You got to hear. All right. So Paul, and we're going to jump back in. This picks up on the story shortly after that we left off last week. Paul is in the midst of his third missionary journey. He's in his 50s. All the flaming 50s people, raise your hand. God's got big plans for you to change the world. Yes, the glory of your latter days are going to be greater than your former, because he had true grit, because he'd been through a couple things, right? Listen, when you've been through some stuff, you're not shaken by the first economy, right? Because you're like, oh, we did this a couple times. All right, we're going to hold on to Jesus, use wisdom, throw out your credit card, and move on, okay? So catch that one part here. All right. So to just give a summary of last week, he got a word of wisdom about the future, and it was to strengthen him to take courage, to prepare for it. And the Lord impressed upon his heart, hey, you're supposed to go to what, everybody remember? Jerusalem and then Rome, right? In that order. He couldn't get away from it. But the Lord kept impressing on his heart that it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be arrests. And that wasn't to say, don't go. That was to what strengthened him, to build your spiritual muscles. So when it does hit the fan, you go, that's all right, Lord, we're going to go what? Through it. It's not going to take you out, but we're going to go through it. But his friends who loved him were like, oh, no, no, I don't want you to do hard things. I want you to just sit at home and cozy and, you know, watch Netflix with me, you know, and let the TV preacher tell them all about Jesus. All right? Just make a post on social media. That's lazy, guys. God is calling you to go do hard things. Discipleship is hard. It'll cost you. Telling people about Jesus will cost you. It's called pick up your cross and follow him. And I'll tell you, if you're not doing hard things, you might not be following Jesus. Okay, quickly turn your notes. So just let that settle in. All right, here we go, here we go. All right. So he was obedient because he knew what he knew, even though people were putting a spin on it. But then someone confirmed that was going to come, and it encouraged him going, I am hearing from the Lord. All right? And he got ready for it. He built those spiritual muscles. And he stood before, and yes, there were riots and mobs, and there were attacks and things like this, but he stood before government officials and kings and got to preach the gospel. He got to stand before mobs that were trying to kill him, that God just kind of quieted down and got to preach the gospel. And then they said, you're totally innocent. So there's some vindication there. He goes, but I appealed to Caesar. And he got a free expense-paid trip as a prisoner to Rome. And we see how God worked all those things, okay? But what we talked about last week was, guess what? He didn't die in Rome. That was actually, let people don't know. He did a fourth missionary journey. He went on to what? Spain. Preached the gospel, okay? And he did like another missionary journey, and then the whole what? Rome burnt down, and they needed somebody to blame, so they scooped up all the Christians, threw them in the Colosseum, and then looked for the leaders and went, oh, Peter, yeah, that's a good time. All right, Paul, okay, bring him in. And then they were executed. Interesting. All right, fun story. Here we go. I want to say this. Do you ever wonder why God is not showing you more about your future? Think about it. I'll say this. Some of us aren't mature enough to handle it. Because hard things. He's going to have you do hard things. He's going to have you invite someone over for dinner that's going to stab you in the back. Paul did it. Okay? And I think real talk, some of us are not mature enough or selfless enough to handle the hard things that God is calling us through to do for the kingdom of God. So toughen up, buttercup, right? You're going to learn how to take a hit like a boxer. That's what Paul said. Learn how to take a hit. If they talk bad about you, you must be doing something right. Right? All right. So That's last week in a nutshell. Here we go. All right, so now we're picking up. So he had just been, you know, acquitted in front of, you know, a local government and a local king. But he's like, hey, I still wanted the free ticket to go, like, you know, tell Jesus before Caesar to Rome, because that's where he knew he was supposed to go. And they're like, okay, well, we will let you go free, but if you appeal to Caesar you go. And he finds a ship. And this is where we pick up the story, Acts 27, 1 through 3. All right, so he is on a ship with 276 passengers total. All right, so there's 275 people on this ship. I want you to think real big, because your world needs to get big. Because sometimes we only think on how that decision is affecting me. Me, 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 me. You know what my kid talks about? Me all the time, right? Immature kids talk about my toy, my stuff. I don't want to share. It's about me, right? Mature parents are not only thinking about their own family, they're thinking about the neighborhood kids. How am I? We think bigger. I want to say this. Our worlds need to get bigger, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will start activating in your life in powerful ways. So he is on this ship, and it's not a prison ship. It's actually a grain freighter. I did some research on this. So they bought a ticket with prisoners, and I forget, somebody said, I don't want to quote it, but it was around 20 prisoners, they believe. But there are these other passengers on the ship. Okay, guess who else is on the ship through the favor of God? Paul got to bring his best bud, Luke, the guy that wrote the story. Isn't that cool? And that's why it's so accurately recorded. Luke was a physician. He was very detail-oriented. He was really compassionate. He also wrote the book of Luke. So he got to go with Book and his friend, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, okay. Now, these are not fair weather friends, because how many people would follow their friend across the known world and unknown world to go have their back during a trial? And your friend's a prisoner. That's a real friend, isn't it? Thick and thin. And they went to attend to their needs, to encourage them. They were not along for the fun ride, they were along for the hard ride. Do you know how you develop those friends? Take some work. And if you're too busy for those kind of friends, you're not going to have them. Make sure you have those kind of friends in your life. All right, here we go. So Acts 27, 1 through 3, New Living Translation. It says, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Now, normally, you get nervous. I'm a prisoner. But what we forgot was he's already been a prisoner multiple times, and he just saw supernatural protection and provision. He just saw assassinations that just didn't happen, totally protected, right? He saw, like, he could have been executed by the Sanhedrin, and it totally protected. All right, so he goes, all right, God, you got me. Let's set sail. So Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore and visit his friends so they could provide to his needs. Wow, I'm a prisoner, and do I get to take my two best friends with me? Okay? And then when I stop in at the port, I get to go meet other Christians and, you know, get to have some, you know, things. I like beef jerky, but, you know, it's a long sailing of beef jerky. I get to have some fresh food. How great is that? So it's a long, rough ride. It's not easy. But there is a favor and a supernatural protection and a provision to his life that is absolutely miraculous. All right, Acts 27, 4 through 8, New Living Translation. And putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds. That is opposition. Okay? Anybody had some opposition in your life? You know, the kind where you can, like, you like lean into it, you're still standing up? Okay. And it was difficult to keep the ship on course. Now, this is a challenge in your maturity. When life gets hard, we kind of like sit on the bench. I'm just going to wait for the storm to pass. I'm just going to wait for things to simmer down. They stop talking about me in the break room, but that's because you're sharing Jesus, so you're doing something right. Yeah. Keep on keeping on, huh? All right, so he said this. It was hard to keep the ship on course, but I'm not going to quit, right? We had several days of slow sailings. This is a long, tedious journey. And after great difficulty, the wind was still against us. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. All right, now Fair Havens was a podunk town. By the way, I live in New Salem. We have one stoplight. We are very proud of that stoplight, and I still know the cut through to get around it, okay? One stoplight. This is like a one stoplight kind of place, okay? And in our town, we have two places to eat pizza. Thank God we got a new owner. All right, so You know, so think about this. If you were stranded, if New York, New Salem was an island, you'd be eating two different kinds of pizza, and thank God for the sweet little China 3 place. Oh, thank God, because I just love Asian food. Okay, so we have a little variety. But imagine 276 passengers invading Little York, New Salem with only two pizza places and a Chinese place. Oh, wait, we have a Subway. Okay, it's getting better. It's getting better. It's not that bad. It's all about perspective, right? Podunk little town. All right. So much to say here. All right, now it's a misleading name. You ever travel somewhere and you read a kind of review and you thought it was like a really cool big place? Fair Havens. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be delightful. You know, cute little town, lots to do. No, there's like nothing to do, all right? So they're like, okay, we really want to move on out of here. All right, Acts 27, verse 9, it said, we had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. So Paul's definitely praying. Obviously, prayer is probably the only thing keeping everything together. And he's praying, and he gets an impression. He gets a word of knowledge, excuse me, a word of wisdom. Something's going to happen in the future, okay? And now this preacher, who also happens to be a tent maker, is going to tell the very professional seasoned sailors of 30 years how to run their ship. How's that going to go over? I tell you, you go in humble, don't you? If you get an impression about, you know, a place that your, you know, your company is kind of headed and you got a bad feeling about, you know, a certain business partnership and you go to the CEO and the CFO, man, you go humble. All right. Acts 27, verse 10. This is the message you got. And then Paul said, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. So how many pieces of the puzzle do you get? Just one. Did he get the full picture? It's just enough to know how to, I'd be praying, right? All right. He opened up his mouth. He delivered this message. And I will say this, prophetic words are often conditional if you read the Bible. It's very interesting. There's an if and there's a then. If you stay on course and you don't pray and repent, this is going to happen, okay? All right. There's conditional. I'll say this is conditional on our participation, it's conditional on our faith, and it's conditional on our action. Has anybody ever gotten a word from someone that something's going to happen? Hey, you're going to be really successful in business. Man, you're going to do really, really well. Okay, good. I'm going to just sit in my basement and watch Netflix and not get the job, not apply for the next thing up, right? I'm not going to work on myself and take some particular certifications that's going to qualify for me for these things. You just expect it to happen. Faith believes, but also faith without works is dead. Faith also acts. How many people have been really frustrated with someone that you knew God had a great plan for, but they just thought it was automatically going to happen? So some prophetic words are often conditional. Okay, so think about this. Jonah. Remember Jonah? I think I tried to pick a story. Everybody knows Jonah and the whale. I'm reading it to my kid. You know, God's like, hey, Nineveh, you're up to no good. You're doing really stupid stuff. Judgment's coming. But what they do, they repented and they were spared. Interesting. There's also a story I cut out. 1 Kings 21, 21 through 22, Elijah delivered a message to King Ahab. And King Ahab, who was not a good king, repented. He was kind of an awful king, one of the worst, but he still repented. And it delayed that judgment from coming to the next lifetime of his son. Interesting. All right. When we are given a message from God, especially through scripture, anyone out, like, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. If you stay in sin, it's not going to go well with you. Sin, it's in the Bible. We got long lists of it. If Bible calls it sin, by the way, staying in an unequally yoked relationship is not going to end well, is it? All right. So that means we need intercessory prayer. We need to start praying. So if I receive a message, this could happen to my friend because they're like, you know, maybe they're struggling in addiction and they're not getting help. You want to break addiction? You should probably go to support group and also receive freedom and healing and deliverance from Jesus Christ. But you also need to take steps of wisdom, right? Okay? So, and there needs to be prayers of protection. So what did Paul do? They didn't receive the message, so he started praying. Acts 27, 11 through 12. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. Since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the weather, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast on Crete, spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor. All right, so Fair Havens is a podunk town with nothing to do, and it has a really terrible parking system. If you park, you know there's places in York, you can park it by day, but don't park by night. This was not a park by night in the winter thing. Your ship was going to get really beat up. And how many people know when you have a nice new ship or a nice new car, I don't want to come back the next day and see a bunch of dinks in it, you know? All right. So they're like, hey, but Phoenix, think Phoenix, you know, big city Phoenix, is on the same, it's in the same island. It's actually an only one day's travel up, 40 miles up. If we can just, what, power through, makes a lot of sense, then we're going to actually have a lot more fun. There's lots to do in Phoenix, Arizona, aka Phoenix, Crete. All right, it makes sense. All right, so the officers and the sailors didn't put much weight in the preacher, Paul. I probably wouldn't have either, right? And they reasoned themselves. It's very easy to reason yourself. And it just makes sense out of what the Lord is telling you to do. All right, so here's what happened. All right, so they listened to the reason, they listened to the circumstances, and by the way, it's they actually estimated it's probably in early October, so it's right about now, and they're about to go into the winter season, and back then you did not sail through the winter. That was just a death trap because what there was delay. So they at least wanted to spend the winter someplace cool for 276 people. And they're like, but it's not a big deal. You know, it's just a one day's trip up the same coast. We can make it. Right, Gilligan? It's just a 3-hour tour. No big deal. It'll be fine. All right. Now, I want to say this. Paul had a message. He knew it was from God, but he didn't push it, did he? He delivered it, but he didn't just keep bringing it up. Hey, every time I see you, you know I had that word from God, right? Hey, remember I told you last week, the next week at church, and I told you the last week, and I told you, listen, judgment's coming. It's going to be every time you see him, you're just going to kind of keep pushing. Everybody go beside you and just keep poking him. If someone keeps poking you over and over again with their message from God, you know what? I'm going to change my seat. Heck, I'm going to move to the other side of the church. Heck, I'm probably going to skip going. I'm going to go to church down the street because someone is bullying me. It's all in the delivery, isn't it? Anybody ever been in one of those situations? Ezekiel 33, 1-6, New Living Translation. Now, this is the prophet Ezekiel. And this is what the Lord, now, Ezekiel didn't have really an exciting message, kind of like Paul. But this is what the Lord trained the prophet Ezekiel, and I think we can learn from it. He said, once again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, by the way, the word watchman, if you study that in the Old Testament and New, it often means the watchman on the wall. Like how many people know we're called to pray? And we're going to get impressions on what to pray for. It's an intercessory prayer term, okay? He said, when the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it's their own fault. If they die, that's heavy. They heard the alarm but ignored it, as so their responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their own sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their death. You ever been praying and a scripture comes up and you just can't shake it? Like you just, and you keep thinking of someone. And man, I don't want to make it weird. You don't have to make it weird. Weird people make it weird. You can do this. This is a very normal church. I like you guys, okay? You can actually deliver a message from God in scripture and not make it weird. First of all, don't stand up and go, thus saith the Lord God. And don't wear some weird robe and a staff. And I've seen all kinds of weird. Come on, y'all. You ever seen somebody weird with a prophetic word? You don't have to dress and look like Moses to give one. People do that. I got a warning from a church pastor saying there's a guy going around dressed up like an Old Testament prophet giving this doom and gloom message. I was like, you are making it weirder than it has to be, okay? All right. You don't have to do it in the King James. God normally talks in the normal vernacular. Okay, and don't add your spin onto it. Just give them the basics, right? It's normally what? Just a piece of the puzzle. A piece of the puzzle is normally not super weird. Did Paul make it weird? He just kind of, it was a one-sentence thing. Don't add to it. All right, so deliver the message. Ready for this? One time. Everybody say one time. Everybody put one finger. One time. Because after that, now poke the person beside you.
And if you just keep telling them every time you see them, you are going to push them to the other side of the church and out this church, and they might just stop coming to church because you just won't let it go.
Your job is to pray and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Did you know Holy Spirit does a much better job than we do? He does. And especially if you deliver it with love and compassion and just don't add to it. Don't put your spin. Don't project what you want for them. Just, hey, this scripture just came to mind. I feel like it's for you. Not every time you see him, did you do anything about it? Did you break up with him? Okay, here we go. All right, how do we pray? By the way, you know, God gave everybody free will. Isn't it nice? That's what love does. If they don't respect your free will, they're bullying you, normally out of a spirit of control, and that's not Jesus. We lose the heart of God on that one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So, you know, there's also some spiritual things that oppose us. There could be a demonic thing that's just lying to them. Maybe they hate themselves and they don't believe God has good things for them, and that's why they accept the love they think they deserve. And they date someone that makes them and treats them like trash because they think they are deceived. So we should pray in the name of Jesus, that demonic presence, that force that makes them hate themselves and makes them see that they're not loved and a treasure, tell it to go in the name of Jesus. You know, self-deception, open up the spiritual blinders. We are to pray. All right. And by the way, I also say this, Paul has been at this point shipwrecked 3 times. Everybody put 3 up. 3 times. 1 time's enough for me to never want to do that again. He's already been shipwrecked 3 times. At one of the times, he was actually adrift at sea, holding on to some surfboard piece of rock. I don't know. He's holding on to this splintery thing for a whole day and a night. Do you think he wants to be shipwrecked again? That would make me poke, poke, poke. I would be poking. But he didn't. He delivered the message, okay? But he also prayed. Why? Because his world got really big. He wasn't just thinking of himself. He was thinking of math is hard, 275 other people on that boat, including his 2 buds. He went to prayer. Acts 27, 13 through 21. And by the way, it started out good. Things are going good. When a light wind started blowing from the south, the sailors thought, oh, we can make it. It's one day up the coast of Phoenix where we can have steak and hibachi. There's a lot of great eating options up there. So they pulled up plus the dating scene's a lot better in a bigger city, okay? So they pulled up the anchor and sailed close to the shore to Crete. Everything's going great. Verse 14, and then the weather changed abruptly. Fantastic. And the wind of typhoon strength, called a northeaster, burst through the island and blew them out to sea. And the sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up. They gave up real quick and let it run before the gale. And the gale force winds continued to batter the ship. The crew began throwing the cargo overboard. They even got to the point of throwing the ship's gear overboard. And specifically, that actually is what controls the sails. So you're already out of control in a storm you can't control. And the very little control you have, you just gave up on. And then you threw out any sense of profitability. You just officially went bankrupt. And if you even survive this thing, you're going to get called into the boss's office and it's not going to go well. All right. The terrible storm raged for days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. So back then, when you couldn't see the sun and the stars, you did not know where you were or where you were going. And back then, at the end of the map, they put a dragon because that just meant, you know, they didn't know what was at the end of the map. That was terrifying because what they were with pagans back then. They had all kinds of weird little beliefs here. All hope was lost. This is their darkest hour. Remember how to handle someone's darkest hour with compassion. Verse 21, no one had eaten for a long time. And finally, probably because they're so seasick. And finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place. I told you so, Paul. I'm just going to say this. Paul's not a perfect guy. I think he's just, you know, this was a dumb personality move in this moment. Can I be real? They're hangry, they're tired, they have just went bankrupt, they've lost their job, and now your time is to say, and I told you this was going to happen, flawed human being, right? They're going to hang you by the sails at this point. Thank God. All right, here we go. Yep, that's what he did. You should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. How would you? I mean, that's going to make me mad. Not going to lie. All right. So listen, I appreciate, by the way, if you really study the life of Paul, he didn't always say things the best way. But his heart was right. But in this moment, probably shouldn't have said that. Okay, here we go. I also prefer the silent I told you so. Anybody know what the silent I told you so is? It involves you not talking and someone sharing their heart and you knowing that you told them not to do this and God tells you in the word not to do this and you don't rub their face in it. You'll probably be a little bit easier to speak into their life at that point. All right. Thankfully, Paul probably kind of realized he shouldn't have said that because he's like, okay, God, what should I say? And this rose up. Acts 27, 22 through 26, New Living Translation. He says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. So this he's flowing into what? A word of wisdom again about a future. Okay? For the last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. That's the gift of discerning of spirits. God opened up his eyes to the messenger and he saw an angel. Man, I'll tell you, if I had any doubts in my mind, I was hearing from God and I saw an angel. I was like, I know I'm hearing from God. And he flowed into what? A word of knowledge about the future. And it was there, take courage, encouragement. Did it? By the way, no, this wasn't an easy word. Okay? He said, don't be afraid, Paul. So that means even Paul was afraid. Even Paul was wrestling with doubts. It was that bad. For you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. God in his goodness, because you prayed for the other 275 people with you, because you decided to make your world so much bigger and care about other people that are sitting beside you on the airplane, that go to work with you every day, your neighbors, because we don't just pray about ourselves escaping, you know, economic hardship. We have a bigger world. And because you prayed, Paul, I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to save the 275 other people with you. And he could have just prayed for him and his two best friends, could he? Something about his heart in that maturity. So take courage. For I believe God, and it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. Wow. Hey, I like the whole us being saved part, but that still sounds kind of terrible. Come on. You're going to get shipwrecked again? All right. But thankfully, through Paul's prayers and obedience, and he didn't just get all, woe is me, you know, sad, I'm going to start praying and interceding, and God is going to save. And I tell you, when God saves you out of a wild thing, people come to know Jesus, don't they? All right. Now, this is very interesting. There is a protection of umbrella because of Paul's prayers, because his world got bigger, because he started praying for the other people around him, because he started praying for his company, for his boss. God, you can save them all, but the CFO that put us in this bad decision that's tanking our company, what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to know if you're hearing the heart of God? Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right. He got big, and all of a sudden, that umbrella of a protection that was around Paul's life, because God had a purpose and a plan for Paul's life, got your umbrella just went over 275 other people. That's called spiritual maturity. Okay? Save the whole company. So Acts 27, 27 through 32. About midnight on the 14th day, that is 2 weeks of just nonstop storm where you can't even keep food down. As we were driven across the sea, the sailors sensed the land was near and they were afraid that we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. Then the sailors tried to abandon ship. And they lowered the lifeboat, acting as though they were going to put out anchor from the front of the ship. So you know what? You got this word from the Lord. It's all going to be okay, but you got to stick with me, and we got to stick together. And some bailers are going to make it all about them and take the one lifeboat and head out. All right. Some of you guys be like, well, peace. See you later. There's more like, you know, beef jerky for me. But Paul, because he's been praying for them, Paul said to the commanding officers and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors stay aboard. So the sailors cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. All right, so prophetic words are conditional, right? Remember, the word was stick together, stick with me, be unified. God is obligated to perform his word, but he is not obligated to perform your prophetic potential. God is obligated to perform his word, but he's not obligated to perform your prophetic potential. That means if God gives you a word, hey, you know what? How about this? You're going to get married one day and hey, I'm late in life. Okay. And you're going to have 3 kids and all that stuff. Number one, you better start dating. Come on. Right. You know, and you better treat your husband nice. You know, if you want to have a couple kids, right? Okay. So listen, you're going to have to take action steps. Hey, you're going to be really successful in life. Okay. You're going to have to work hard. Give God something to work with, which is interesting. And the condition here was stick together and don't bail on each other and don't be selfish. All right, so God's word is activated by what? Our faith in the word in action. And I'll probably develop more of that next week, okay. Paul knew he was called to Jerusalem and to Rome and it was gonna be hard. So he needed to start moving, right? Forward, okay. Acts 27, 33 through 37. And just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You have been so worried that you haven't touched your food for 2 weeks, he said. Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair on your head will perish. And then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them, broke it, and they ate it. And everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. This is interesting. You know, God can tell us everything's going to be okay and we're going to get through this, but how many people know when it gets worse, we need to remind ourselves what the Lord said. And we also need to remind and encourage the people around us. And you know how Paul found encouragement in community? In eating together. And I want to say this, they actually did a study. It was very interesting. They did a study of how to bond and unify a group. And they actually said eating together was huge. And it wasn't just all going to the restaurant and ordering something off the menu. It was actually making tacos or making nachos. It was actually doing things together with the food. It was interesting. You ever have a community over and you kind of build your own burrito together? It actually causes your heart to be unified and to bond as a team. And I think that's very interesting that the book of Acts, the church, what did they do? They came together and they ate together, y'all. And if you forgot your dish, there's a reason why we make it for 8 people. If you forgot your dish, come just hang out and eat with someone. And what? Set up the tables and set up the chairs and, wipe something down and go pray with someone and share your story. Because what? That bonds our hearts from just becoming rando passengers on a ship to becoming family that has each other's backs, that encourage each other in the hard times. Encouragement really settles when you do life with someone, because it's not just some rando person. It's someone on my team. It's someone in my family. I think we forget how to do church sometimes. If you're always too busy to stay or ready, you're too insecure to stay, I think it's time for that thing in your heart to change, because I guarantee you're going through something or you have a story that will encourage someone else, and we need to learn how to do church. Acts 27, we're going to end the story here. Acts 27, 39 through 44. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. By the way, these little islands were tiny little dots out there, right? And they threw out the gear, so they didn't have any control to steer, so they're on a wing and a prayer, literally. And they go, our best bet is to wreck that ship right on the shore. They ended on this tiny little, dinky little island, by the way, of Malta, if you go on and read. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon, and the bow of the ship stuck fast, and the stern was repeatedly being smashed by the force of waves and began to break apart. Can you imagine you're on a ship with 275 other people, and the waves are crashing, and you can hear the whole world is falling apart? I'd be screaming like little, ah! Okay, this is terrifying, okay? And the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure that they didn't swim to shore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Now, this is a miracle of favor. Remember? total miracle, because back then, if you didn't deliver the prisoners, by the way, some of these prisoners, you know where they're supposed to be? They're condemned. Paul's not condemned, right? But these condemned prisoners are being sent to the Colosseum. They're being sent to the arena for, you know, the gladiators to have a target practice with and the lions and tigers to tear them up. This is literally happening. And if they don't deliver the goods, the soldiers are going to be killed. Miracle. Don't mess with the man of God, right? Okay, here it goes. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. And the others held on to the planks and debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to the shore. I have 7 more pages of notes. I'll see you next week. If you stand up and pray, here's my thought for you guys. Number one, I think our worlds need to get bigger on who we're praying for. So listen, if some things at your company are being shaken, you should be praying for your whole company that they would come to know Jesus, right? If there's some people like in your life that you're tied to in your family or your friendships or your neighbors are going through things and you know it's going to affect you or your child, we should be praying for them. And we should be asking for a word for the Lord to what build them up, to encourage them, to give them hope. And I'll tell you this, we should be very sensitive to how we deliver this message. Deliver it with love. Deliver it with mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, stick close to them. Break bread with them. You don't have to poke them every time you see them, but start doing life with them and encourage them. And I'll tell you this, life is hard. Sometimes you only make it through with a shirt on your back. But I'll tell you, it gives you a story. And I'll tell you, if 275 other people, and by the way, when they landed in Malta, they saw wild miracles and signs and healings happen. This message is entitled, How to Not Go Down with a Ship. But does that ship go through hard things sometimes? Yes, it does. But can we take 275 people with us and tell them about Jesus, and their eternal lives are set because of how we handle that, because we didn't make it all about us? Absolutely. So when you pray and ask the Lord to speak to you and you want to know about your future, number one, if you're not hearing something, grow, just keep moving forward. But if you do hear something, ask the Lord, is it for me or for someone else? And how can I use that to build them up, to encourage them, to comfort them, and to strengthen them? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much, and we love your word, and I thank you for the wild adventure stories that you pass down to us. And Lord, I know that there's something in this message for everyone, Lord, because your word is so sweet, Lord, and it is for today. And I just pray that you would just show us how to act on it, even if it just changes how we have our time with you, Lord. That we don't just make it about us, that we're always looking. When we come to church on Sunday, we look for someone else to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, Lord God. We look to sit beside them. We looked, you know, we're not just saving a seat for Jesus beside us, if you know what I mean. We're going, hey, slide over, come sit with me. You know, maybe they don't know anyone else at the church. Lord, that our worlds would get bigger. And we wouldn't be afraid to do hard, inconvenient things called discipleship, which is the Great Commission, which is the heart of Jesus. God, that we're not always trying to take the path of least resistance and creature comforts, Lord God. Jesus, we said yes. It wasn't for the fire insurance. We said yes to following you. And it is the greatest reward and it is the most wild adventure. It is an honor and a privilege to serve you, Lord. And I thank you that you're just right now impressing on people's hearts a face, a name, someone at work, maybe a neighbor, maybe an old friend from high school that you haven't talked to in 20 years. And you just shoot them a message. Hey, man, just thinking of you. Just see where the Lord takes that conversation and find a way to encourage them. Find a scripture for them. Invite them to church. You're ready for this? Invite them over for dinner. And watch the world around you change. Lord, we just love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's see. Whitney's got some instructions here.